Good morning. So I'm back for a second Sunday, and this is my last Sunday. So Brother Howard, I saw he's chowing it down in Memphis, getting some barbecue, I believe. I saw that last night. So he's probably enjoyed his week, and he's ready to probably be back with his sheep, with you guys, his congregation, to be with y'all, to do life with y'all, and to be your shepherd and lead y'all. So my family's here this morning. I'm very thankful for them to have all of them here and some friends. So please be welcoming to them, and they will probably welcome you too. But today, this morning, we're going to continue in the passage of Luke 12. So this morning we'll be in Luke 12, verse 22-34. And today we will talk about treasuring the providence of God in a worry-filled world. Providence is one of my favorite words. The doctrine of providence is one of my very favorite doctrines of who God is and his attributes. He's in control of everything. He never takes breaks. He never clocks in and out. He is constant, and he is always watching over us. He never goes to sleep when we go to sleep. He's constantly, while we're asleep, he's constantly giving our heart its beat and allowing our blood to flow through our veins and to keep us alive and give us life. And so the life giver, he never takes a break. And he causes things to happen. We do not live in a world that is just random things happen, or we do not live in a world where anything isn't really a coincidence. But the Lord, by his goodness, has his hand on everything that occurs in your life, the life of the unbeliever, by his common grace. And so this morning, he is in control, and Christ gives us in this passage just a antidote, I guess, to why we should not worry or be anxious about this life that we are in. And so I'll start off like I did kind of last week, talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith. We talked about catechism, the short catechism, but this is part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that providence means that God has not abandoned the world that he created, but rather works within that creation to manage all things according to the immutable or unchangeable counsel of his own will. It is everything according to his will. And this morning we will see the providence of God within this text and how we should rely on his providence and his doing and not our own. So if you would bow with me before we open God's word. Sovereign Lord, King, who reigns over the earth. Lord, there is nothing that occurs without you knowing about it, without you having your hand upon it. You are our God. You are our creator. And we are just creation. We are just the clay. So help us to rely on you, to depend on you. Not of our own being and not of our own doing, but Lord, that we are thankful every day of what you've given us in jobs, what you've given us in education, what you've given us in family, what you've have allotted us. Help us to be thankful and grateful for that. Lord, help us to look upon you, look to you. Lord, please give me your spirit this morning to teach your word to your congregation. Lord, that nothing comes off this tongue that is ill, that is misleading, but Lord, that I may stay true to your text, and that, Lord, the body of believers in this church may be edified today, and that would lead to the exaltation of Christ and to the glorification of your name. You're so good to us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So yeah, there's nothing that occurs in this world without God having a divine purpose behind it. Again, nothing is random. Everything has purpose. May we seek God in everything that happens in our life, everything that occurs in our life. It's easy for us to say that, you know, for the good things that occur in our life, well, yeah, God had a hold of that. God was in control there. But when bad things happen to our life, when peril comes, when we meet trials and afflictions, we really don't attribute that to God. But through my life, I've been able to see God's goodness in both the blessings and in the times where I've been in the valleys. And Christian, may we see that God is in control not of just the good, But he's in control of everything that occurs and happens in our life. And it is ultimately for our good. The verse, Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with it, that he does everything for our good. He does it for the good for the believer. He does all things for our good. And all things includes the afflictions that we face, the sufferings that we face, and even the blessings that come to us. And so may we meditate this morning on the fact that God is good in all things. And so in verse 22, I'll read from verse 22 through 34, and then we'll go back over the text. And I have a few points this morning. So if you would be in Luke 12, 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so in this understanding of the providence of God and not being anxious about the things of this world, but laying our trust onto God, casting our anxieties on him, we need a definition. And I think J.I. Packer gives a great definition of what the providence of God is. And Jerry Bridges, in this book called Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, he kind of gives this definition that J.I. Packer has. He says, "Packer defines providence as the unceasing activity of the Creator whereby, in overflowing bounty and goodwill, he upholds his creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for his own glory." And so there's this all acts that he does, unceasing activity that he's doing on this earth. He's in control. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't take breaks. And that's why we can trust him. That's why we can trust him for our provision, that he is constantly working. Again, like, we take breaks. We go to sleep at night. But it is God who sustains us, and it is God who's always working. And so in verse 22, if you would turn with me there, it says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on.'" And so in 1 Corinthians 7:32, we see that Paul says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife." And so what he's not saying here is that everybody, if you're married, you're doing it wrong. Be single. But no, he's saying, if you're married, have the mindset of the single man who is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And so also for the man who is single, he's saying, you know, look and be about the things of the Lord and how to please him. And in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And so there's this anxiousness that is not defined here as being excited about things, being anxious. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. But no, it is anxious about not letting the cares of this world overtake you, not letting the demands of this world, the wants of this world, master you. But we should be mastered by God. We should be taking our cares to God, because Peter says, because he cares for you. The God of all creation, the Creator, he cares deeply for you, his children. And Jesus says elsewhere, you know, what father does not care for his children? What good father does not care for his children? I'm 24 and married, and I grew up in a family who has cared for me, who has given me all good things, including discipline, including rebuke. And I am thankful for that. And I am who I am because of that. And so we have to look to God and acknowledge that He cares deeply for you as your father. And that is something that Christ made that possible for us, for him to be our father. And we should be praising him that we have this type of relationship, that we are able to approach his throne of grace as a son, as an heir, instead of as ourselves. Because if we approach the king as ourselves, and we do not have the garments of Christ, of the king's son, in Hebrews, he says it's a trembling and fearful thing to approach God Almighty without the mediator being Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything that you have concerns over. It's so easy, and the adversary, he's very good at this, about letting us ponder and dwell on things that we have no control over. So we're not to be anxious. It's not good. It does you no good to be anxious. It does you no good to worry. And we'll see Christ speaking more about that in later on this passage. And in verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So like we read last week, we see this young man who comes and wants the inheritance of his brother. He wants him to divide it. And then Christ, what does he say? He says in verse 15, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid it will never have enough. And so don't be worried that you will never have enough. Look to God, the one who cares for you, who gives out of his hand all that you need day by day. And if he were to give you something that you wanted ahead of time, it would just spoil you. So God knows how to give it out in the appropriate portion. And so may we depend on him. Do not be anxious about the cares of this world, about the things that make your life go forward, or about your needs. Jesus is talking to his disciples as he furthers his teaching on avoiding covetousness. It is easy to be anxious about stuff. How will we do life without stuff? How will we manage our kids and our household or our daily activities without money? But he's not saying stop making money, quit your jobs, depend on me, go everyone live in a commune and just depend on me. No, there's a responsibility he has given you to work. Because he says for the man who doesn't work and does not provide for his family, he says that he's worse than an unbeliever. And so Jesus helps us in verse 23 that life for us is more than what we think we should be depending on. That we think we need food, or we think we need clothing, or the right amount of clothing, or the right amount of food. But we should be depending on God who has equipped us to receive those things, to go and provide for ourselves. It's easy to go to fast food restaurants. It's easy, or when we're hungry, it's easy to go to a snow cone stand when we're hot and thirsty. It's easy to pull up Netflix in this very technological driven world where everything's instant and everything's accessible to us, that we're the most, I heard it said on the radio the other day, that because of all these technological advancements in this country, we are the most unexcited people. We are the most bored people. Because we can binge watch television shows on Netflix, and we're not as anxious as my parents probably were whenever Cheers would come on. That Cheers was going to be on next week. I'm ready to watch that. I'm ready to be about that. Instead, we can just pull up whatever we want to on our phones, in our hands. And so we are very consumed with instant access. And so it's very easy today to be worried about, man, when's my show? When am I going to watch? Well, that show's over. What am I going to do now? Or it's easy to be anxious about, well, Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday. What am I going to do for food after church? Or, you know, I'm thirsty. You know, why isn't, you know, a certain snow cone stand open? I need to be refreshed. I'm hot. But he's saying, don't be deceived by filling your mind and your time with these temporary, instantaneous, satisfying treats. But instead, he's saying, look to God who cares for you. Look to God who provides snow cone stands. Look who provides these little restaurants and these little bitty entertainments. But don't be mastered. Don't be overtaken by those things that where you're so drawn to them that they're closed and your mood's changed. But no, lay your treasure up in heaven where he is, and you'll be satisfied in him on this earth. But it's not a perfect thing to where, well, you're never going to not worry. No, you're just going to be worried. Not that you're never going to be worried, but that you're going to be so consumed and your joy is going to be so much in him that these little bitty worries that you had will seem as nothing compared to his having satisfaction and joy in him. And so in verse 24, he says, and this is very applicable for those who actually have grown up in Pottsville or even in the River Valley, or even, I guess you could say, Arkansas. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the ravens. The rich fool in the previous passage, he built bigger barns. He built bigger storehouses to keep his abundant supply. But the ravens, the blue jays, the cardinals, they don't have a barn. They don't have a storehouse. But God feeds them. And so if you would turn to Psalms 147:9. Oh no, Job 38:41. There you go. Yeah, Job 38:41. And this will kind of explain why Jesus uses the term raven, specifically raven. And it says in Job 38:41, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry out to God for help and wonder about for the lack of food? And so it's known here that ravens, when they have their young ones, they abandon the nest. And so while these young ravens are by themselves, unable to feed themselves, God still drops food. God still provides for them. And also for the raven, even, when it's off, grown up, it provides its prey. We know that. We know what buzzards are. We see them, you know, when we see roadkill driving by, we see these buzzards kind of fly up when we're about to pass them. I mean, that's a gross picture, but we see that they are being provided for. And they are not made in the image of God, but we are made in the image of God. So of how much more value are we than they? So we should consider the ravens. We should even consider, you think about their nests. Their nests are the most random mixture of different materials and different items. Threads, gum wrappers, very few branches or limbs. But you look at a nest and it's just very random. But that is the bird's home. It's his nest. It's where it lives. And so how much more will he provide, and how much more value are we to him than they? John Trapp said, God made meat before mouths. We remember the timeline of God's creation. You know, there was meat, there was animals that were created, and before there was any need for a man to be hungry. And so God made meat before he made mouths. And so he was already he already had it planned out that we would be provided for because we need meat to eat. And so, in Psalms 147:9, he says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And so are you not more valuable to God than the birds? You're made in his image. The birds don't worry. but the birds work. And I have to remember that this do not be anxious does not mean to step back and you know, God will just bring stuff and fall in your lap and, you know, be filled. No, he says we ought to work too. And in salvation, the same is applicable in our salvation, that God saves us. And it's our responsibility to carry out that salvation. It is God who sanctifies, but it is us who is saved unto good works. We are saved by him. We are drawn to him. Nothing in our own ability, but it's all totally him working. But after that, we are to bear good fruit and we are to work. And it is him who is in control of that sanctification. And so as we look to creation, as we look to the cows who have grass, the whales who have plankton, the birds who have insects in abundant supply, especially after a mild winter, we see all these animals are taken care of. But we are made in God's image. And we are valuable to him. We are of more value than they, because we are made in his image. In verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Psalms 39:5 says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." And which of you, by being anxious, which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? And only the Creator has numbered our days, has given us life, and knows the end. And we can't add to that. And there's so many scientific theories and studies that are known that if you drink so much water, if you add this into your diet, then that your life will be, you'll have five more, you can add five more years onto your life, or you can add two more years onto your life. And then we as man cannot do what God has already instilled and ordained. And so little worry leads to great anxiety. And so who can add a single? And no one can add a single hour to his span of life. So what good is worrying? Can worrying fix anything? And again, the adversary is about making us ponder on our sin, on immoral desires, or on our neighbor's possessions, to draw us away from focusing and laying our mind, our attention on God. And our Lord says, what good can come of worrying? And in verse 26, "If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" So why are we anxious? Why are we so quick to worry? And it's because we cannot change something that's already occurred. We can go and we can apologize. We can seek God for forgiveness. But our worrying does not change what has taken place in the past. But we are to move forward. We are to look to God and move forward. And he says, yeah, a small thing. And this is a small thing for God. And it should be a small thing for us, but it is not, because we are not God. And that's something that we have to remember, that God is God and we are not. And that changes everything, because sometimes when we have worries, we think we can, you know, take control of certain actions or certain circumstances. But we need to redirect that and look to God who can fix things or change things. We can look to God and see his purposes for that very specific event that has taken place. Not that he will fix things, but that he is using that for his glory in our life. And in verse 27 through 28, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The lilies, the grass in the pastures, they're beautiful things that we're able to drive by and see. Some of the farmers here are able to drive out on their four-wheelers or ATV, yeah, four-wheelers or whatever, and able to see these pastures that are green and that are growing. Bermuda, and just be able to smell the sweetness of the grass, and that it's ready to be cut for hay. But everything that we see, God has made, and he has created, and it's beautiful. We see a lot of things that he has made that is beautiful. However, these things, they don't last forever. Usually these pastures may last a couple of weeks, and or even here it says a day, and then it's thrown into the oven. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And here Spurgeon says that little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. O little faith, learn better manners. And so this little faith means that we are not trusting in God. We're not trusting in Christ, acknowledging that he will take care of us. So have we considered the birds? Have we considered the green pastures? Have we considered God's creation? Have we not ever been up on Mount Magazine or driven Highway 7 or been in the Ozarks and acknowledged that all of that is God's beauty? And all of it will fade one day, but he makes things beautiful. So don't lack confidence in Christ. He points us to the lilies to show us that he makes them grow. And so we should acknowledge that as even a young kid, that we are growing, and that we have, yes, we can put food in our mouths, but I've wanted to share this story for a little bit, but it helps me whenever I face times of anxiety or worries. And I always reflect back to my story of how I was adopted, and how when I was a three-month-old, you know, in Bolivia, I didn't just dial up the phone and call the U.S. and be like, hey, I'm looking for a Christian family. I'm looking for a family that is centered on the gospel, that's in church. I didn't have the ability to do that. But God, by his gracious hand, while I was 2,300 miles away, he sent a family in, and he allowed me, by his good providence, to bring me to the U.S., to a place that where Christianity at one time, you know, it was moving. And he brought me into a church, and brought me into this church, and to hear the gospel. And as a baby, as an infant, I could have not have done that. I was unaware of probably what a telephone was. I couldn't book a flight to the U.S. I couldn't do any of that. But by his graciousness, he guided someone who could. And I attribute all of that to his good work in my life. And again, by his grace, today I am able to know and understand the gospel. And today, if you are saved, God has worked in your life in such a way that he has brought you to someone who has known the gospel and has been able to share that with you so that you might believe. So when you face a time of worrying, just remember of how God has been so kind to you to put someone to cross paths with you to share the gospel with you. In verse 29 through 30, he says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And how, when we worry, if we are a believer in Christ and we worry, how that reflects of the Father's sovereignty in our life. It would be almost, I mean, it is not discouraging, but I reflect on this in my study this week about, you know, the countless of times that I would go to the dinner table and Mom would have fixed Brussels sprouts or something that I didn't like. And I'd be like, okay, I'm not eating that. Well, it's been provided on the table for me and for my nourishment and my good health. And she has provided that on the table. And it's just like God who cares for you. He has provided something for you. And so take that. Even though it's not the most, it's not Cheetos, you know, but it's good for you. And that's what we have to realize, that God, everything he provides for you is for our good. In James 1:6, he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so we should not worry. We should have faith, but we should not have a faith that is a doubting faith. A faith that, hey, you know, yes, I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. Yes, you will provide for me. But our lifestyle says something totally different. We're working our hardest to just so that we can go to the Bahamas instead of, you know, being content with, you know, going to the East Coast or something like that. And so what Christ is doing, he's showing us, and he's pointing us actually to himself and what he let. He emptied himself. In Philippians 2:6, Paul says he emptied himself, and he voluntarily came to the earth in the form of a servant. And so we should let go of our earthly possessions in light of Christ humbling himself to leave heaven and walk amongst us here on earth. In verse 31 through 32, and he says, instead of worrying about what you should eat or drink, instead of worrying about anything, instead seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. And so we see this type of fear, this fear. We go to Isaiah 41. We see where he says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." And before that, we see in Isaiah 40:11, he says, "He'll tend to his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so what he's saying is that it's not that you're worried. It's not that you're really wanting. It's just that you're wanting too little. Yes, you might want more of your possessions here on earth, but man, I'm giving you the kingdom. How much more is the kingdom than a spouse who might be more pleasing to you, or a newer car, or anything? You're settling for too little on this earth. You should be looking to God who is giving you the kingdom. And so instead, seek his kingdom. Don't seek worries, but seek his kingdom. And all of these things that you would have worried about, they will be added unto you. And yes, Christ always has the greater answer. Instead of seeking the world, seek God's kingdom. And so how do we seek God's kingdom? Well, in the commission he says, make disciples. That's one way. In other places in Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ has loved the church. So that's another way you can seek his kingdom, by loving your wife, or by submitting to your husband, or equally as Christians, to submitting to each other. Wife submitting to your husband, husband submitting to your wife. That's a way we can be seeking God's kingdom. And making disciples, teaching God's word, and just living like your kingdom is not in your stuff, or your kingdom's not here on earth, but your kingdom is in heaven. And that's the good news. That's what he has promised us in Jesus Christ, that we have a way to be heirs of the kingdom in heaven. In verse 33-34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so John Flavel, he says this really well. And he says, the wisdom of providence in our provisions, and this is seen in proportioning the quantity, not satisfying our extravagant wishes, but answering our real needs, consulting our wants, not our wantonness. And so Christ is not telling us specifically to go and sell all that we have. He says that in certain areas in the Bible, to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he wasn't able to do that because he was so caught up into his stuff. So there's different places. I mean, he told Barnabas, and Barnabas actually gave an acre or so of his fields to and laid it at the disciples' feet in the book of Acts. So there's not really a specific, limit that he's saying, hey, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He's not saying sell all. He's not saying sell, maybe 50%. But the idea here is you're seeking the kingdom so much that your possessions, you're just willing to give to the needy. You're willing just to be generous. And then he says, provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. And so the money bags that we have here, that maybe our wallets, our purses, those will grow old. But when we put our treasures in heaven, it does not fail. There's nothing that fails in heaven. Thieves do not exist in heaven. Moths do not, they may exist in the new kingdom. They will not destroy this money bag that has a treasure of heaven in it. And then there's a location issue of the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, if your treasure is here on earth, your heart will probably be there on earth also. But if your treasure is in heaven, then your heart will be in heaven also. And so, do we want to put our heart and our treasures here on earth that will one day fade away? Or do we want to place them somewhere that is eternal, that is in heaven? And also, the opposite of that is, you know, to put them on earth, to put our heart and our treasure on earth. If we have done that, we need to repent, and we need to turn to God and acknowledge that only by His grace that we can turn to Him, and that we can have this mindset that we set our minds on the things that are above, and that we take our minds off the things that are set here on this earth, because this earth will pass away and will be burnt up. And so I want to close with 1 Peter 1:4, and he says, "And to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So the command, or the inheritance that we have in heaven, is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. But the inheritance that we want here on earth, they were so tricked by the adversary to look to, it is defiled, it is perishable, it is fading. But that which isn't kept in heaven will never fade. And it just brings us back to God's relationship with the Christian, and that He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Like last week, we touched on about the rich fool who left his possessions, whose possessions left him. He faced the eternal reality of hell. And how, Christian, we have the opportunity today, for today is the day of salvation, to turn to Him and repent of our sin and our dependence upon our stuff, and to turn to God, who provides something that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading. So where is your treasure, again, after going through these passages, these last two Sundays, where is your treasure at today? If you close with me, or pray with me. Sovereign Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that allows us to read your word, to hear your word. And Lord, may we be Christians who seek things that are above, where you are at in heaven. May our minds be there, and may that just transform how we live and how we use our possessions. Lord, that as Lord, you've given us jobs and abilities and intellect to do well and succeed. May we use those to give out to those who are in need. Lord, I do repent of worrying about what you are going to do next in my life. And so help me to just trust in you, depend on you, and to cast my anxieties on you. And that you are able, Lord, you are able to take care of my needs and the needs of this congregation. Lord, just may we trust in you and obey you. Thank you for this body of believers. May you continue each Sunday and each day even to sanctify them and make them more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's enter into a time of prayer together. Our gracious God and merciful Father, indeed, you are the one who has given us every good and perfect thing. And Father, we recognize that you are sovereign in all things. While we are quick to put our hand to what we think needs to be done, we often fail to seek first your guidance. So help us now to do that. We pray for many of those that have been noted on the prayer list today. And we recognize that you have your hand upon these situations, and that there is there are many medical needs. There are many situations where there's been loss of ability. There's been loss of opportunity. There's been loss of relationship. But Father, you have in your good mercies purposed these things and are using them. And while that is difficult to see from this vantage point, help us to have hearts which are receiving your will. Help us to be prepared to receive your blessing. We pray earnestly in these instances that you would bring about an earthly healing, that you would bring about improvement, that you would bring about reconciliation and redemption. Father, in all these things, we pray that you would bring about an eternal redemption, that your presence is worth much more than your providence. And we just continue to call to ourselves and recognize that we have a need to come before you. We have a need to repent of our sins. Help us to do that faithfully, Father, as we walk before you, yet we fail. We know that even though we have mentioned many situations today and in the weeks past, there are many which remain unspoken, which are possibly unknown, but certainly which are oftentimes either private or embarrassing, which are in our minds shameful. And Father, we lift before you these things as well, that they we know that they are all known to you. We recognize that you are the God who has nothing out of his sight. And we know that we may trust you with these things, that you are a God who is faithful. And so we pray that you would help us to do that, that we would be prepared by your Holy Spirit to receive what is before us, that as we walk daily and encounter situations which need to have the word of Christ spoken into it, that we are prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we would be useful in your kingdom, and that we would consistently be prepared to give a witness. Father, we understand that that starts with your word, and so help us to be diligent to study your word, to know what it says, and to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son. We pray now and ask that you would continue to work through him, that we would cling to him, that we would recognize that his work is sufficient, that there is nothing that we may do to add to it. There is nothing that we may do to earn salvation or earn merit in your kingdom. But Father, all we may do is respond to that work which has been done for us, that work of grace that we may lay our faith in, that we may follow your Son and be more and more daily dying to sin and living unto him and being more and more conformed to his image. We thank you for these things and pray now in his name, and we do so as he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.